I'd like you to turn back to Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10, continuing our study in the book of Acts at this time. And we're going to break into the chapter, the words of verse 23. We have considered the opening number of verses. And this is a very pivotal chapter, as I've sought to draw out to you, because it is now where the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles, and particularly here we are brought to the house of Cornelius. Chapter 10, then, of Acts, the words of verse 23 is the point where the three servants of Cornelius meet with Peter, who is in Joppa. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee.' Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can a man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Amen. Ending our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon it. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching. Father in heaven, we again thank thee for thy presence. Thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion. Thank the Lord for the good singing. And O God, we bless thee for the church of God that is beloved. Lord, thou hast purchased her with thine own precious blood. We plead the covering of the blood, Lord, just now around us as we would come to the preaching of the word. We know the devil hates the incorruptible seed of the living word of God. We know, Lord, that his plan is to snatch it away immediately. We know, Lord, his plan is to cause men and women, young people, to be distracted and to be diverted onto other things. But, Lord, we pray thou would bring every thought into captivity. We pray thou would bring us into this passage. Lord, teach us. Teach us, Lord. Oh, teach us by thy Spirit. And I pray to that end thou would fill us with the Spirit of God and with power. We might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, abide with us, apply the word to each heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been introduced to this man by the name of Cornelius, whom we know, of course, was a centurion that commanded the Roman soldiers in the garrison city of Caesarea. And there are times throughout this pivotal chapter that, you know, we know that he's a soldier and we know that he's a commander of them. We would say today, here's a man that gets to the point. He doesn't beat around the bush. And there's also the occasion when the angel was sent to convey the message about his need to send for Peter. And I want you to see that in true military fashion and precision, he immediately obeys it. And he gets three of his top men, and they go to Joppa in order to persuade Peter to come to him. While we aren't given his praying, we know what he prayed for. He prayed that he and his family might be shown the way of God's salvation, because God was already working upon this man's heart. But you know, men and women, God had also to work on Peter's heart. And Peter was a child of God. And I believe it is obvious in these verses that God's timing is always perfect. And you know, there's something that we need to be reminded about time and time again. God is never late and he's never too early. His timing is perfect. Because before those men, those three men from Cornelius, were to locate the house of Simon the Tanner by the seaside, and before they were to inquire and to ask for Simon Peter, the Lord would deal with Peter's heart. And that was no small task in terms of what he was commanded to do. I take you back again right to chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And there the apostles, we are told, and they were told by the Lord, would be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, where we see the gospel been preached in Jerusalem, and with great effect, as the Spirit of God was being poured out, and 3,000 souls were convicted, and 3,000 souls were converted and added unto Christ. When we get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we there see the fulfilling of the second and third part of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because of the persecution that arose around Stephen, the believers were to be scattered to other regions. And the region of Judea was that area beyond the border of Jerusalem. It was around that area of Jerusalem. And in Judea, the gospel was preached. But before we leave verse 1 of chapter 8, aye, indeed throughout that chapter as well, we are brought to see the gospel was also being proclaimed in Samaria. And we read there with great effect, as Christ was preached, many give heed unto those things, and there was great joy in the city. But what about the uttermost parts of the earth? Bear in mind that such a phrase includes the Gentile nations, and therein lay the problem. Therein lies the prejudice. Because all these years later, and I brought out to you last week, commentators suggest, now we're now 10 years on from the day of Pentecost. And all these years later, the gospel had not been proclaimed to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts. And that is confirmed by what we have in the record of chapter 11. You turn over to your page, chapter 11, verse 19, and it says this: "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only." The Gentiles weren't reached with. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles with contempt. They were the nobodies. In some instances, of course, we have in the Scriptures that they're termed as the dogs, because the dog was an unclean animal, and the Gentiles were considered as unclean, and the Jew was not to be in the company of them. But that never precluded them to hearing the gospel preached to them in the plan of God. For it is the message that is universal, and we can go right back into the Old Testament to prove that. The gospel is universal, and it is for all concerned. And Peter had to learn that valuable lesson, and he does so in this very important passage. I want you to consider with me this morning his praying. The housetop. We've read about the housetop in the opening words of this passage. If you draw your eye across to verse 9, we didn't read it this morning, but I do believe we read it last time. It says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Now that might seem strange to you and me. You wouldn't climb upon the housetop over here. But don't forget, in the eastern setting and in the land of Spain, you will see it as well, the housetops are flat. And it was a place of retirement. And Peter's closet, it was large and it was lofty and different to what we might term as the closet in our homes. Its roof was the canopy of God's heaven, yet it served its purpose well, for it was secluded. And surely that is the quality that the Savior taught in connection and with regard to prayer. We are to shut out the earth and we are to open ourselves upwards to heaven. That's what it means to get to the closet. Shut out the things that take up our attention. Close the door and let's get our hearts open up to heaven. And Peter did that upon the housetop. And I want you to note that in Peter's praying, there was God's teaching. The middle season of prayer for the Jews, they had three every day. The middle one is the one that is in question here. For Peter, we are told, went to the housetop at the sixth hour. The sixth hour was 12 noon in the day. And because of the natural pangs of being very hungry, there may have been the temptation to forsake the time of prayer, but he didn't. And how there are many temptations that come in upon us when we seek to get into the closet. Even the ordinary mundane things of life, even those things that are proper and good and have to be attended to, but they seem to flush into our heads when we get to prayer. The phone rings, the door goes. And Peter had his temptation as well. He was hungry. We're told he's very hungry in these verses. But he got to the place of prayer and he prayed. And it was in that season the Lord spoke to him through the vision. Prayer, you see, is not just one way. It's not just us asking God, but it is also God communicating with his people. And God showed Peter a sheet with four corners being lowered down to him, and all sorts of unclean animals were contained therein. And we already know that Peter had an Orthodox Jewish background, so why would God use such a vision to instruct Peter that the Gentiles were not unclean? It certainly would have grabbed his attention. I've already brought it out to you. He was naturally very hungry. It certainly was relevant because a great difference between the Jew and the Gentile was what they ate. And those dietary laws were given in the Levitical times so as to teach Israel the distinction between holiness and unholiness. And there were certain animals that they couldn't eat. And they were forbidden to eat. And they were given to Israel because they were to be a separated people from the other nations of the earth. And he was to be later criticized for eating with Gentiles. as you'll have come to see in chapter 11. But surely it was teaching him this spiritual lesson that the Jew were not clean while the Gentiles were unclean. But rather that there was no difference. Let me show it to you if you turn over to Romans chapter 3, just a couple of wee verses in Romans, the next book. Romans chapter 3, you'll notice there's no difference either in condemnation. Romans 3 verse 22, it says, even by the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference in this meeting house this morning. We're all born in sin. We've all come short of the glory of God. And so that was the same both with Jew and Gentile. I preached to a Gentile congregation this morning. You know, there's no difference either in salvation. Because you turn over to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Romans 10, this time, verse 12, it says, for there's no difference, there's the phrase again. For there's no difference, verse 12, chapter 10, between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No difference in salvation. The Jew, I, and the Greek, or the Gentile, is saved in exactly the same way. That's why the Lord commanded him when he saw the animals and the sheep to arise and to eat. You see it in verse 13. There came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And what follows? And you read the verse there, what follows? As I lay it out before you. What follows is one of the greatest contradictions. The believer cannot say, Lord, I'm not so, in the one sentence. You think of that. That's a contradiction. Lord, not so. That's telling the Lord that we know better. That's as much as saying that we're rebelling against His word. And that's how Peter reacted. This was something that was repulsive to him, something that he had never done all his life. The Lord commanded him to arise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, Lord, not so. But notice the sheet was let down three times. And the message was the same each time. And Peter was to come to realize, through his praying, not only God's teaching, but this was God's plan. This was God's will. The Lord was to teach him that what he had cleansed, then he wasn't to call common. While he thought on the whole thing, and it's good to consider the word that the Lord has spoken to us. It's good to turn it over our hearts and over in our minds. That's what it is to meditate upon the word of God. And that's something that we don't do much these days. But as God's people, in the reading of the word, we ought to turn it over. We ought to meditate upon it. We ought to get the goodness out of it. And as Peter was to meditate upon it and turn it over in his mind, it was then, when he did so, that three men of Cornelius were to arrive inquiring after him. Three times the sheet was laid down, three men now at the gate. And did you notice that the meaning of the vision was confirmed to Peter by the Holy Spirit? You look at the words of verse 19. It says, while Peter thought in the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Spirit spoke unto him. The Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is not some feeling. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit speaks. And he spoke to Peter, and there Peter is led of the Spirit, even to go down from the stairs, from the rooftop, and to even meet with those three men that had come inquiring after him. You see, men and women, I read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is God's Spirit leading you? That's an evidence that you're a converted soul. The Spirit doesn't lead you. There's not the evidence there of your conversion. And the Spirit of God will never lead you into error, by the way. He'll never lead you to be in contradiction against His Word. It's the Spirit that leads. And the Spirit here led Peter as He said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Peter was to be led down to meet them. You see the little phrase there, "nothing doubting." Nothing doubting. That little phrase in verse 20 means not disputing, not contending, or making a distinction. You cast your eye over to chapter 11, verse 2. The same word is found there. It says, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." The word "contended" is the same word. In other words, the Jews back at Jerusalem, the believers there, they judged him. They made a distinction. But Peter, led and spoken to by the Spirit, was to know of an assurance that this was God's plan. This was God's will. And so piece by piece, God was leading Peter to be the pioneer, to take the message of the gospel unto the Gentiles, just as he had preached the same message to his own kinsfolk. And I want you to see to that end, God's grace. We can't think upon Peter in these verses and not fail to see the grace of God that is evident in his life. We've already touched upon it last time. He was to stay with a man called Simon the Tanner. He was to stay in his house. That's something that the Jew would never have done, because as I explained to you, the tanner worked with dead animals and carcasses. They were counted unclean. They weren't able to go into the temple and be part of the worship, and their houses weren't certainly in the city. Peter stayed with that man. Now, he's obedient to the leading of the Spirit. He descends from the rooftop to meet these men. But look at the words of verse 23. And it says, "Then called he them in and lodged them," knowing what they were looking for, knowing what their purpose was. He calls them into the house, and he causes them to lodge with them. And that would have been unheard of in Jewish circles. The Jews never would have welcomed Gentiles into their house. Never mind would they have lodged with them. But you see, the grace of God enabled Peter to do both. And if the Jews hated the Gentiles, and they did, you know who else they hated? They hated the Romans. Because the Romans, you see, were the occupying force in the land. And they were ruthless toward the Jews. They just treated them like dirt. And here's Peter now, and these three men from a Gentile called Cornelius. And that Gentile is a centurion. He's had over 100 Roman soldiers. Peter has never met him, and this man wants him now to come to his house. And Peter obeys the Lord by the instruction that he gave in the vision. And he doesn't question God. He doesn't question the men. But along with six of his own companions, he makes his way to Cornelius' house. Look at the words of verse 28. "And he said unto them," you know, this is what he says to Cornelius, "you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." And Peter underlines what I've just been saying. He confirms that this was a large obstacle in his own heart and in his own mind. What was it that made the difference? What was it then that enabled him to overcome and to get the victory? There's two words in verse 28. "But God." You see it? He says to Cornelius, "Ye know, this is an unlawful thing that I'm doing. There's an unlawful thing where a man is a Jew to keep company or come on to one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." I wonder, before I go on, has God been teaching you? Has God been causing you to have those prejudices broken down? prejudices that you have within your heart against some other. I don't know who that other might be, but it could be the case. And God has started to work in you and cause those prejudices to be broken down so that you may go and be a witness for Him. That's what God was doing with Peter. And I would say to you, hesitate no longer. By God's grace, you too can overcome and you too can get the victory. But only by God's grace. Let's go on then. Because here, not only do we see his praying, but we notice his progression. The words of verse 23 tell us that Peter went away with them. What grace. Peter went away with them. Being convinced that this was the will of God, the Spirit was guiding him, Peter starts now on that 30-mile journey. That 30 miles northward would take a period of 2 days to get to the destination of the city of Samaria, or the city of Caesarea. Don't forget that no automobiles then. This was a walking. Maybe some kind of a horse in some cases, but it would take 2 days. And that's how you have it laid out in these verses. And when he reached the journey's end, you know, there's some interesting details that were given when eventually Peter the preacher meets Cornelius the centurion. I wonder when you read verse 25, did you see the humility? It says there, let me read it again. Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. When Cornelius first was to cast his eye upon Peter, when he first was to meet this man, he was to fall down at his feet and he was to worship him. And don't forget that this is the centurion. This is the man who's over 100 Roman soldiers. This is the man who gives the orders and they obey and they follow. And yet he falls down at the feet of the servant of the Lord and his immediate response is to worship him. If you ever want a verse to prove that Peter wasn't the first Pope of Rome, then you have it in verse 26. Verse 26 will be sufficient. Peter doesn't lap it up. Peter doesn't think to himself, oh, you know, I could take a bit of this all right. Men falling down before me. Peter doesn't start to think, you know, I deserve a little attention like this. After all, I'm an apostle. After all, I've seen a great work done. And if a man wants to worship me or kiss my feet or hands or whatever, I'll be all right with that. That's the position of the Pope of Rome today. And they fall down before him and they kiss his ring and hand and all the rest of it. But it's not the position of Peter. Peter once rebukes him. Stand up! For I am a man also. I myself also am a man. He was just a sinner saved by God's grace. We don't worship men. I don't care who the men are. Don't you dare get yourself to a position where you're worshiping a man. If you want more proof that he was never a pope, then take a look at chapter 11 when you go home. Chapter 11, particularly the opening verses, Peter is rebuked. And he has to give his own defense why he did what he did in the house of Cornelius. And he assumes no authority of himself like the Pope does, lording it over people. But rather he simply submits to himself to the authority of his brethren. He was never no Pope. He was married, of course, as well. That's another proof. Because we read of a mother-in-law, and you don't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. But that's another subject, I suppose. But then I want you to notice here, not only his humility. See, something of the house. Cornelius had an expectation that Peter would come. For the Lord had instructed him through the gospel that Peter, verse 6, would tell thee what thou oughtest to do. He even gave his name. Cornelius, send for a man by the name of Simon, whose surname is Peter. There's no confusion with the Lord. And in that expectation that Cornelius had, you know, he just doesn't sit back and fold the arms and wait till he comes. But he sought to gather in his friends and acquaintances in order to hear this servant of the Lord. Look at the verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went into the house and found many that were come together. The congregation was already assembled. What an opportunity this was for Peter. Not in some grand building, by the way, not in some temple, just in this man Cornelius' house. And having noted the house he was in, I want you to consider the host as we find him in these verses. We've spoke a little about Cornelius in the opening part of the chapter. I want you to see him now. He rehearses how it came about that Peter should be called for. But I draw your attention particularly to the words of verse 33 in the course of that. He says, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." You notice his awareness. He says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God." He had awareness that he was in God's presence. They were gathered in his house. There's a company of friends and family there. But they were before God. And Cornelius, an unseen man, knew that. And what a blessing if more people today had that same awareness. When they come to God's house, they're in God's presence. God has promised where two or three are gathered together. Some maybe haven't got that awareness. You've forgotten that. You're in God's presence. And when you leave the house of God, the presence of God is everywhere as well. For the psalmist could say, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Have you got this awareness? But you know, there's also his appetite. What were they congregated to do? We are here present before God to hear. Cornelius just wanted to hear the word of the Lord. The Lord had heard his prayers. He desired to hear the word from the Lord. And notice that he also did his work. He gathered others into his house so that they might hear God's word as well. I've already read to you verse 27. Look at verse 24. "And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends." When was the last time that you asked one soul to come to God's house to be under the word? Be honest now. When was the last time you asked one soul? Sometimes we encourage that around the time of gospel mission. You know, every Sunday night should be the same. Some of our churches have meetings called Family and Friends Night. I have a little issue with that. Every Sunday night should be a Family and Friends Night. Every Sunday morning. Here's a man, unsaved man. And he gathered his acquaintances and he asked them, "Come into the house. There's a preacher coming. There's a servant of the Lord coming." You see also in this verse 33, his attitude. Where it says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." He desired to hear it all. He wanted to hear the message that Peter had come with from the Lord. You know, there's some people and they may be found in God's house, but they don't want to hear it all. They haven't got this attitude. They don't want to hear preaching that deals with their sin or the sin of their family. Oh, preacher, don't dare go there. There's some people that don't want to hear about God's election. No, I don't want to hear that. There's some people that don't want to hear about when preaching upon the judgment of God that is to come. Preacher, don't go down that avenue. And you know, of course, I don't need to tell you, there's churches in America, preachers in America, they will never mention the word sin. That's not the buzzword to get people into their churches so they don't go there. Men and women, if you don't preach against sin, you don't preach the law, you can't preach then the deliverer from the law or from sin. And here's a man, and his attitude was, he didn't want to miss anything. We're here, Peter, to hear all. To hear all. And you know, when Paul was taking leave of the elders of Ephesus, he was able to declare the same. Acts chapter 20, in the words of verse 26, he says to them, he's departing from them to go to Jerusalem. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He didn't cherry pick the word of God, he just preached it all. You know, that's the remit of a true preacher. That's the remit that a preacher must seek to fulfill the whole counsel of God. There's a lot of preachers in this country, and yes, we have to say some of them are saved, but they don't preach all the counsel of God. Peter was privileged to preach this model congregation, even though it was made up of Gentiles, and yet it can be seen that God had already been working on their hearts. They wanted to hear words whereby they could be saved. Leads me on to show you his preaching. What follows is what Peter proclaimed to them in the house of Cornelius. The all-wise God had prepared the heart of Cornelius to receive the word. And he brought Peter with a word and assured that this was God's will. He starts to preach. Consider his perception, verse 34. He knew that God was no respecter of persons. He acknowledged that the Gentiles as well as the Jews could be accepted by God. You know, we're hearing a lot today about racial abuse. And we're hearing a lot today about nationality. And tensions rising and all that. Remember what Paul preached on the Mars Hill. And I've been there. It says in Acts chapter 17, in the words of verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." He saw that they were too superstitious. They had an altar to an unknown God. And he reminds them that we're of one blood. All nations are of one blood. And there's one Savior. When it comes to sin and salvation, there's no difference. We all have the same Creator. We all need the one and only Savior. And that is what Peter opens up in this house of Cornelius with. To fear God and to work righteousness is a description of the Christian life. To fear God is to reverence and trust Him. And that will be evidenced in saving faith by a righteous walk. Then his preaching, it concerns the person. For all true preaching centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes them back to the children of Israel. You look at verse 36 there, you'll note that Christ was preached in the Old Testament as well. Some people don't believe that, you know. Jesus Christ was preached in the Old Testament as well. Peace is to be found in Him. Even though Israel were a special people, yet He is Lord over all. And as Peter proceeds, his preaching is a summary of the person of Christ. He uplifts the Savior before them. He takes in His life and His death. And while those things may have been known in part by these Gentiles, yet he doesn't stop at the death of Christ, but he shares with them the resurrection. As the apostles were those who saw the risen Lord. You look at verse 40. Him God raised on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he even preaches on the second coming. Because Christ is the judge of all the earth. And then you notice he seeks to apply the word and he gives the invitation in verse 43 to him. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. The good news of the gospel was extended even to the Gentiles, and the word whosoever was laid hold upon by these hearers. And if you take time to review his preaching to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, you will find it strikingly to be of the same format and of the same pattern. He preached the same message. Before he finished his message, however, he's interrupted. No preacher likes to be interrupted, but here's a good interruption. He's interrupted by the Holy Ghost. For you see here the power that's in evidence. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost came down as at what happened at Pentecost. These people heard the word. They had it applied to their hearts. They received it by faith. They were saved. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God as new converts. And the evidence of that was to be seen. Those who came with Peter were astonished. You see, what happened in Acts chapter 2 was to happen in Acts chapter 10. For they began to speak in other languages. The same word, glossia, is used in verse 46. They heard them speak. It wasn't some gibberish. They heard them speak. They could understand what was being said. And what was their speech? It was giving glory to God. He was magnified. The gift is not needed today. We considered it before. It has now ceased. But what every believer will do is to use their mouth and their tongues to glorify God. And as believers with the indwelling of the Spirit, Peter realized there was no reason why they couldn't make that public declaration that they were God's people by being baptized. They were just as much Christians as those back in Jerusalem. And do you see the proof of that? What's the best evidence of the work of God's grace being done in the heart? What's the best evidence of God's salvation being experienced? Verse 48. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. They wanted to hear more of God's word. There's the evidence. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Is there that proof in your life? You want to grow as a Christian? If not, then you can be saved today, this morning. For the same good news has been preached. And you're hearing it. You're hearing it. Just as those in the house of Cornelius heard it. Men and women, this passage is fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The gospel now had been preached in Jerusalem. Believers were there. Believers were found in Judea. Believers were found in Samaria. And now they're in found also in the Gentile nations and the uttermost parts of the world. And they're all united in one body. That body is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, as I close. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And you know, so it shall be in heaven. We'll be there among that innumerable multitude, people from every tongue, kindred, people, nation, redeemed with precious blood. I trust you'll be there. The gospel to the Gentile. May Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's unite our hearts together in closing in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We bless the Lord for its instruction this morning. Thank the Lord, the gospel in obedience was taken to the uttermost parts of the earth and to the Gentile. And oh, Father, how the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them as well. And they received the word. They heard it. Lord, we recognize that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, that they were to accept by faith Christ Jesus. And Lord, they were saved and dwelt with the Spirit, baptized, even publicly showing what the Lord had done. Lord, they had the desire to hear more. Lord, give us that appetite in these days that we may grow thereby. Speak to those that are not saved. Lord, the evidences are not there in their life of what we have touched on this morning. We pray, Lord, even now, that, Lord, there might be the repenting of their sin, turning from it, and acknowledging Christ as Savior. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us back into thy house again tonight, and I will. We pray in Jesus' name.